This time in our service, we go to God with the things that are burdening us in our hearts, or for our families, loved ones, for our community, for our world. But before we do, and Sarah mentioned this in her prayer, no doubt most of you have seen the news of the tornadoes in Kentucky, Tennessee, even southern Indiana, Illinois, all the way down through Arkansas. And I'm reminded as I prepare this morning, you know, Jesus, when he's asked about the Tower of Siloam, and even the Apostle John in the book of Revelation says when tragedy happens, these tragedies, how are we supposed to think about them? And there's this reminder from the Apostle John that we ought to think about these as trumpet blasts, or as alarm bells, if you will. Because it's a reminder, it's a sober reminder that those who died as a result of these tornadoes, those who did not know Jesus, have now perished into eternal judgment. And those who did know Jesus have now entered into the rest of our Savior and our Lord. And so what about those of us who remain? Well, it's an alarm bell, right? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, crisis, tragedy, large-scale death is a call. Turn to Jesus while you yet may. And for God's people, they're also alarm bells as this reminder to faithfulness, this call to perseverance. And I think as we were hit again now with this tragedy, it's a good time to remember that these function as alarm bells for us. So with that, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Indeed, Father, we pray for those whose lives have been impacted. Many have been devastated even by these tornadoes and storms. Many still without power. Many combing through rubble to find the remnants of their lives and memories. And we pray, God, for your peace. We pray, God, for your presence. We pray, God, for relief. We pray, God, for help. We pray, God, that your people and all of humanity here would surround them and help them and assist them. And we pray, God, this morning, especially for those who are grieving, for those who are expecting to grieve and still don't know where loved ones are and are waiting. We pray, God, for your peace which surpasses understanding, your peace which comes supernaturally. Would you guard the hearts of all these who are grieving, Father? We do pray, Lord, especially for those more personally touched, that you would use these events to draw your people to yourself, that those who don't know you would be confronted with the fragility of life, with eternity, and with their need for a Savior. And by your Spirit, would you quicken hearts? Would you grant them faith? For those, Father, who are grieving the death of those who know you, would you comfort them with the promise of the resurrection? And for all of your people, especially those touched by these events who know you, would this be a reminder that this life is temporary and short, and would it be a call to renewed faithfulness, a call to perseverance, a call to deepen our faith with you? We pray that, God, for all of the hard things that we go through, that you would use them to refine your people, that you would use them to strengthen our faith, to draw us more and more toward you. We pray that, God, for Phyllis Beattie and her family as they grieve the death of her brother Richard, who died on Monday. We pray for your comfort. We give thanks to you that they celebrate a life of faithfulness and of faith. And we pray, God, that you would comfort Phyllis and her family with this hope of the resurrection and the life to come. We pray, God, for your comfort for Angie Hamshu Shinki and her family, especially her daughter Katie, recently diagnosed with leukemia, and all that they've gone through. Now she's completed her first chemo treatment. And God, we pray for your mercy. We pray for healing. We have seen your powerful healing, your supernatural work, and we ask for that, God. But however you choose to answer, would you comfort your people and strengthen their faith? We pray that, God, for so many in our body continuing to fight their own bodies. This man, Fred, who works at the Muncie Mission, who might have had another stroke. for Ray Unger as he continues to battle the coronavirus, and last I knew still did not know about Carol. God, would you give especially your grace to Adam and his family, for Eva, Carol's mom, as they endure this incredible time of pain and hardship, and strengthen the faith of your people as so many things are being stripped away. Would they cling more and more to Jesus? Father, even as we ask for these things, we give thanks to you for the many ways that we have seen your goodness. Just very quickly over the weekend, Steve Duker's friend, emergency prayer as he needed access to a hospital, and they were having problems getting him treatment because all our hospitals are full. Thank you for providing him space. Thank you for answering our prayers. And this, too, God, prompts us again to pray for our healthcare workers who are overwhelmed and overworked and exhausted and frustrated. Many of them feel forgotten. God, would you comfort them? Would you strengthen them? Would you give them perseverance? Would you remind us of healthcare workers in our lives that we would be an encouragement to them? We give thanks to you for Jonathan Allen for a good report that he has a date to go home. Lord, you have done this, and again, it is marvelous in our eyes as we see your goodness, your faithfulness. Would you use this, Father, in his life and the life of his family to draw them more and more to Jesus. And we give thanks to you, Father. Kelsey went home Friday after giving birth. She had to stay in the hospital a little longer, but with Steve and Rhonda, we give thanks to you with them for their daughter's health and their grandchild. And God, this joy, we just give thanks to you for all your blessings. So, Father, in the midst of whatever hard things each of us are going through this morning, would you lift our eyes more and more to Jesus? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you drive us toward faithfulness? Would you remind us of your goodness? Would you do that even now through your word as we turn to it? For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Matthew chapter 2. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 807. Sorry, actually, it's going to be on 808. I'm going to read from verse 18 through verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1. Excuse me, if I could read my notes here. Matthew chapter 1, page 807. I'm going to read from verse 18 through verse 25. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able? At home, too, invite you to stand with us for the reading of God's word. You're part of this family, and we remember you and see you. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, page 807 in the Black Pew Bible, also on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks now to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we pray and ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, friends, life often takes unexpected turns, doesn't it? Life rarely goes like we plan. Life is full of surprises. And sometimes those surprises are actually a lot of fun, right? Falling in love, that job offer that you didn't expect, a new friendship, a new adventure. Life sometimes takes unexpected turns, and some of those turns are fun. But sometimes those changes and surprises are hard. Joseph was in for such a surprise. Now, many of you know this story, but I want to walk through it together again anyway. Here are Joseph and Mary, young and engaged. And now, in the ancient world, especially for the Jewish folks, this engagement was a legally binding contract. In fact, so legally binding that Joseph would call Mary his wife, even though they're only engaged. But still, though legally binding contract, though called husband and wife, they don't live together yet. They aren't married yet, and they're not physically intimate yet. But they are legally, contractually engaged. This is really important. We'll come back to that. Now, if you've been married before, do you remember what engagement was like? I mean, that excitement and the happy nerves. I think even in ancient world marriage, even in arranged marriage in the Jewish culture, I still think a lot of that was present, right? The dreaming about what life's going to be like, the hope and the planning. But life often takes unexpected turns, doesn't it? So as the story goes, Joseph finds out Mary is pregnant. I love how the text tells us this. Look at verse 18. She was found to be with child. What does this even mean here? Right? Were they hanging out and Joseph's all of a sudden like, so Mary, what's with the belly there? Right? What's going on in the text here? One explanation could be this. Mary gets this vision from the angel in Luke where the angel says, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us then she immediately, with haste, Luke says, goes to see her sister Elizabeth and stays for about 3 months. So maybe she comes back and she is starting to show. And Joseph has some questions. Remember, they're engaged. They're not yet married. They've not yet been intimate. What's going on here, Mary? I mean, you can only hide a pregnancy for so long, so who else knows about this, right? Where's the community starting to think about me, Joseph, right? This isn't how life was supposed to go. This isn't like we hoped. This isn't like we planned things. It's easy to real quickly imagine what might be racing through Joseph's heart and mind, right? The suspicion, the anger, the hurt. How could you do this to me, to us? Sometimes life takes unexpected turns. But even in the midst of his pain, Joseph is faithful. Joseph is gracious and remains kind. Joseph shows character. Look at verse 19. Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolves to divorce her quietly. Remember, they are legally, contractually engaged, but not married yet. This legal engagement means they're called husband and wife. And you see, if Mary has been unfaithful here, if she was with another man, and if Joseph wanted to, he could go to court and accuse her. Did somebody force her? Was this consensual? I mean, how does she end up pregnant? And if evidence is found that she was willingly, consensually unfaithful, she would be charged with adultery, and she could even be put to death. That's the public divorce. But that's not what Joseph does. Instead, Joseph acts out his character, godly character, which shows mercy and grace. And he resolves to settle this matter outside of court. He ends the engagement privately and hopes that he'll save Mary some of her reputation. That's faithfulness. You see, life often takes unexpected turns. Life doesn't always go like we hope, like we plan. And it was about to turn again for Joseph. Story's not done. Before he divorces her, the Lord appears to him through an angel. And through this angel, the Lord then explains to Joseph what's going on, tells him this actually really is from the Holy Spirit. It says, stay with Mary, marry her, and raise the son as your own. Here's the incredible thing. Joseph does it. Joseph obeys. He takes Mary as his wife and raises this child as his own son. How do you do that? When life takes a turn like this, when life doesn't go like you plan, how do you stay faithful? How do you keep obeying the Lord? How do you keep following Jesus when life turns unexpectedly? And life does turn, doesn't it? Life's full of surprises, sometimes really hard ones. Like when a parent dies, or your mom and dad get divorced. How do you stay faithful? When that adoption process doesn't go like you hoped or you planned, you find your heart devastated. How do you stay faithful? A reduction in staff, a job change, a move. When your dream job all of a sudden becomes a nightmare, how do you press on and stay faithful? The diagnosis, the surgery, the doctor's visit, in the middle of a health crisis. When your spouse dies and leaves, or when you're left all alone to figure that out all by yourself, how do you stay faithful? When life takes these unexpected turns, when it doesn't go like you planned, like you hoped, how do you stay faithful? The story of Joseph here tells us that faithfulness comes from God's presence. Faithfulness comes from God's forgiveness. Faithfulness comes from God's fulfillment. How do you stay faithful when life takes unexpected turns? God's presence, God's forgiveness, God's fulfillment. Let's begin with God's presence. The angel speaks to Joseph. As he's speaking, the angel quotes this Old Testament passage. You see that verse 23. It's a verse from the Old Testament book called Isaiah. And what's really interesting here is if you go back to that passage from Isaiah and start to read the text surrounding there, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the people of God in the midst of a really hard season. Right? It's a word from God when life wasn't going like the Israelites planned. Right, so here's the situation. Assyria is the dominant world power at the time, and they're a cruel and vicious people. And two neighboring nations, neighboring to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, they decide they're going to rebel against Assyria and try to get their freedom back. But Ahaz, he's the king of Judah, he's reigning in Jerusalem, he doesn't want to rebel. Right? He doesn't want to try to take on this mighty army of Assyria. And so these other two kings, they bring their armies down to Jerusalem. They march against Jerusalem to try to make Ahaz join in the rebellion. And so here they are, the people of God in Jerusalem, the people of God in Judah in general. They're facing war, an invasion from their neighbors, including the northern kingdom of Israel, right? Their sister. An invasion from their neighbors. Maybe the wrath of Assyria if they're part of it. Like, this isn't what we plan. This isn't what we hope for, right? All we want is to live our lives. Here's an unexpected turn. And in the midst of this, the prophet Isaiah, he comes to King Ahaz with a word from the Lord. And that word is this. Trust me. Follow me. Stay faithful to me. Why? Here's the word of the Lord. Because I am with you. Because I'm with you. It's the promise of God's presence. And that's the promise that our text now brings forward again to the birth of Jesus. Emmanuel, it means God with us. So here, of course, is in Matthew, in our text this morning, the presence of God was coming to the people of God uniquely. Here is Jesus, the very Son of God, made flesh, literally dwelling among his people, God with us. Here's the promised presence of God. But Jesus didn't come in the flesh just to be with us for that little time, just to be with us for this little season of his life on earth. No, actually Jesus came to restore us to his full promised presence. You see, sin has broken our relationship with God. Our first parents, they sinned in the garden. We have our inherited sin nature, our own individual sins, our corporate sins. They've all broken our relationship with God, and they've severed us from the presence, the relational presence of God with us. And that's why Jesus came. He came to live, to die, to rise again, so we might be restored to the presence of God, so we might enjoy again this restored relationship, this presence with God. And actually, as you read through this book called Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, the promised presence of God is this major theme. It's even a framing structure for the very book. Here, he begins his book with the presence of God, with the promise of Emmanuel, which means God with us, and that's exactly how he ends his book. Matthew 28, how does the book end? Some of you know this, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. What comes next? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the promise of God's presence that Matthew uses to frame this telling of the life and ministry of Jesus. You see, friends, this is how we persevere. This is how we stay faithful when life takes these unexpected turns. It's how we keep following Jesus, keep obeying his word when life doesn't go like we planned. It's the presence of God. Friend, no matter how hard things get, no matter how bad things seem, you are not alone. Behold, I am with you always. Even if the whole world collapses, God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. So when life takes an unexpected turn, when life doesn't go like you plan or like you hope, cling more and more to that presence, right? Sit with him in his word. Cry out to him in prayer. Gather with his people, especially in worship. And know through all of these again and again and again, God is with you always. This is how we stay faithful when life takes an unexpected turn. It's the promise of God's presence. Behold, I am with you always. Behold, I am with you always. But Pastor, what if I don't stay faithful? What if I fail? What if when things get hard, I start to run or fight or fear or doubt? What if I blow it? How do you stay faithful then when I keep messing things up, when I keep making the same mistakes over and over, when the unexpected turns and actually it's my fault? What then? How do I make it then? Our text tells us. Not only does God give us his presence, he also gives us his forgiveness. And God's forgiveness enables our faithfulness. Let's see how in the second point, God's forgiveness. Actually, Israel wasn't in that much of a better position by the time we get to the gospel or Matthew or the birth of Jesus. When we think about that text in Isaiah and we think about Israel in the time of Jesus, things weren't that much better. They're still an occupied people. Now, instead of Assyria, it's the Roman Empire. And sure, they have some freedoms, but this isn't what we hoped for. This isn't what we imagined life was going to be like as the people of God in Israel. It was another unexpected turn. And just like in the prophet Isaiah day, the people were looking for rescue, right? The people were looking for a savior. And the people thought actually their primary problem was political. They thought their main problems were national problems, problems of country, problems of freedoms. And so just like Ahaz, they were looking for political answers. National answers, military solutions to what they thought were the core problem, the real problem here. But here's what's striking in the Apostle Matthew's text. He tells us here that the problem's not political, the problem's not military, the problem's not even national. No, actually the problem's much bigger than that. The problem is much worse than that. Look at verse 21. She will bear you a son, and you will call him Jesus. Why? Because he'll save his people. Look what it says. Not save them from oppressive governments. not save them from the wrong political party, not save them from infringements on their rights or on their freedoms. What's it say? He will save them from their sins. Here's the real problem, friends. It's sin. Sin's the heart of the issue. Sin is the root of all of our struggles, and this is why Jesus Christ comes. Already at the beginning of his telling of the story of Jesus, already at the beginning, the Apostle Matthew is telling us the end. Jesus Christ was born to die. Because it's only through his perfect life, through his death in our place on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, this is the only salvation, because it's salvation from sin, from darkness, from evil, from death. This is why Jesus came. He came to give us God's forgiveness. And you see, friend, that means it's not too late for you. It's not too late. Yeah, sure, that unexpected turn in your life, sure, maybe it was your fault. Yes, maybe you did really make a mess of things. But here's the good news of Jesus Christ. God is making all things new. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your mistakes already paid for. All your failures wiped away and not counted against you. This is the forgiveness paid for in full by Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus because he saves us from our sins. And this is how we stay faithful when life takes these unexpected turns. You see, I think forgiveness motivates our faithfulness and it frees us for faithfulness. Forgiveness motivates our faithfulness and it frees us for faithfulness. First, it motivates our faithfulness. I love my Heavenly Father because he has loved me. It is his love for me that drives me into his arms. It is his self-sacrifice that pursued me and then makes me want to run to him. You see, this is what fuels us, what drives us, what motivates us. It's God's love for us, isn't it? It's the self-sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. It's him giving himself willingly for our sins that drives our longing to be faithful to him. I want to obey Jesus because Jesus purchased my forgiveness. I want my whole life to be this offering of thanksgiving to him. God's forgiveness fuels our faithfulness. And it also frees us for faithfulness. And here's what I mean here. Friend, you're going to blow it. You are. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes, and you're going to fail. And God, in his love and mercy to us, he actually draws near to us in our failure. He doesn't recoil. He doesn't withdraw. He draws near to us, not cringing in frustration, withdrawing in disappointment. That's not our Heavenly Father. No loved ones. He draws near to us when we fail. His mercy and his grace, it's there for you to catch you, to hold you and comfort you, to pick you back up again. That's the forgiveness of God. And that forgiveness, I find it frees me for faithfulness. I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know I will blow it again, but I also know God's forgiveness is right there waiting for me. And that sets me free to try again, to get up again and pursue new faithfulness. God's forgiveness gives me freedom to try, freedom to keep trying, freedom for faithfulness. You see, God's forgiveness motivates our faithfulness and frees us for faithfulness. So when life turns unexpectedly, when it doesn't go like we hope or like we plan, God's forgiveness is right there, catching us, comforting us, picking us up again. It motivates us and frees us for faithfulness. And here's the really cool thing. That faithfulness, our faithfulness, my faithfulness, your faithfulness, It's actually how God accomplishes his will. God fulfills his plan for the world through us. Through us, through our faithfulness, God fulfills his will. In our telling of the Jesus story, I think we often forget about Joseph. Right? He seems a really small part of the story. After the birth narratives, Joseph largely just disappears from the life of Jesus. And so even when we celebrate Christmas, we put him in our nativity scenes, but really, the angel comes to Mary, right? We remember her humble obedience. We talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist leaping in her womb. We love that story. We love the shepherds, the wise men, even the priest Simeon and the prophetess Anna. Joseph just kind of fades into the background. And so this year, as I was reflecting on the story of Jesus' birth again, I was freshly struck by actually how involved Joseph is in the story. Actually, Joseph's a really key part of how God fulfills his will to save us through Jesus. I want to show that to you this morning. First, look at the text again. Verse 21. Maybe a small thing, but here we see in verse 21, Joseph gets the responsibility of naming the child. Joseph is the one who names Jesus. That's first. Second, do you know Joseph receives no less than 4 different visits from an angel? Right here, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, right? And notice how the Apostle Matthew says about all of this in verse 22. What's he say? This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. God is fulfilling his will through Joseph's faithfulness. Turn to the next chapter with me, if you will. Chapter 2, verse 13. Here's the story where Herod, King Herod, is trying to kill Jesus by killing all the children 2 years old and under. Verse 13, an angel again appears to Joseph and sends Jesus to Egypt. And again, look what the Apostle Matthew says here, verse 15. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. God is fulfilling his will through Joseph's faithfulness. Verse 19, still chapter 2, King Herod dies. Again, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. Verse 22, again, here's the fourth time an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And once again, the Apostle Matthew describes this how, verse 23, so the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. Right? Throughout Joseph's life, at these appearances of the angels, the text is teaching us God fulfills his will through Joseph's faithfulness. One more thing here. Back to our primary passage, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. When the angel shows up, look how he addresses Joseph. He says this, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. You see, when Joseph obeys the angel and adopts Jesus as his own son, Jesus then becomes a descendant of King David. Now, if you know your Old Testament very well, if you know the promises of God all throughout the Old Testament and through the promises, all of that's coming up here. Jesus is the heir to the throne of King David because Joseph obeys the Lord. I mean, I just think this is really incredible. God uses us, me and you, to fulfill his will. And so that promise God made to David so many centuries before, the promises of the prophets that one day a king like David is coming to rescue and rule over God's people, the very eternal will of God is fulfilled in part because Joseph obeys the Lord. Because Joseph was faithful, even when his life took an unexpected turn. Friends, this is how God works. He works through his people. He works through you and through me and through us. This is how God is making the world new again. This is how God is drawing his people to himself. It's through us. It's through you. God fulfills his will through your faithfulness, through the faithfulness of his people. Isn't this incredible? I think this is just really amazing. What an honor. What a privilege that God wants to use us to bring about his plan for the world, to use us to fulfill his purposes. And that, too, drives our faithfulness when things get hard. gives us the courage to keep pressing on, keep obeying, keep practicing faithfulness. Life rarely goes like we plan. Rarely goes like we hope. It does take these unexpected turns. How do we stay faithful when life turns unexpectedly? Through God's presence. Behold, I am with you always, even if this world falls apart. Through God's forgiveness. His forgiveness motivates us, drives us, frees us for faithfulness. And through God's fulfillment. Knowing God fulfills his will through us, through our faithfulness. Will you pray with me? Father, I am freshly in awe of your mercy and grace to us, your people. That you would become flesh yourself to dwell among us and to restore us to your presence through the death of your Son, that we might have forgiveness and restored relationship. And that wasn't enough, but that you want to use us. That we're part of your plan, your will, to bring about your purposes in this world, to shine your light in the darkness around us. How humbling, how incredible. Father, would these things drive us toward greater and greater faithfulness and joy in that faithfulness, even when things feel impossibly hard. Thank you that you speak to us through your word and for meeting us there today. We pray and ask that you would do that now through your table. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.